in power and poverty, in privilege and in pain. Even as we endure persecution and the pain and complexity of our modern world, these are the places where Jesus sets his table, where Jesus comes to be our welcomed guest.
That's the Reverend Amy Gearhart, and today she brings you an inspiring message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Amy L. Gearhart, Senior Pastor of Missouri United Methodist Church in Columbia, Missouri. Amy is a graduate of Illinois Wesleyan University in Bloomington, Illinois, with a degree in Theology and Communications. She earned her Master of Divinity degree from Duke University Divinity School in Durham, North Carolina. An active leader at a number of levels in the church, she has been involved in pastoral ministry in Illinois, North Carolina, and Missouri since 1985. Amy, welcome to Day One.
Thank you.
The church you serve as pastor has crafted, I think, a very meaningful mission statement. Missouri United Methodist Church exists to connect all people with Jesus Christ. We do this by welcoming enthusiastically, growing deeply, and serving courageously. What are some of the ways your congregation is working to fulfill that mission?
Well, you notice with each of the parts of the ways that we're connecting people with Christ, there's a real active explanation of enthusiasm and growing deeply and serving courageously. And I think inherent in this mission statement is an action, is moving out into the community, being very outwardly focused and seeking to help people really make a connection with Christ, not to just know Christ, but to make a connection with Christ. And in a highly academic community like a university community is, many times we can engage in the intellectual conversation with Christ or about Christ, but we really want people to move towards a life of discipleship that is deeply connected and that makes a response then through our welcoming and our growing, primarily through our learning ministries and our serving ministries.
What are some of the serving ministries?
We've had a wonderful engagement and conversation about the question, if we cease to exist tomorrow, who would miss us? And we discovered as we had that conversation as a congregation that it was going to be really important that we were focusing outward towards our neighbors and really thinking about whom we are serving. We are a congregation that's in a downtown community right next to a 35,000 student university. And actually, there are two other universities in our community as well. So we naturally have our right up front neighbors being our student community, both undergraduate and graduate school students, faculty, administrators, but also all the communities that an urban community brings, folks who are homeless, living in poverty, folks from all different racial and ethnic experiences. So we really have just this diversity of community around us that we're called to serve.
And it's a very historic congregation. Does the history of that church help shape its ministries today?
It does. We were a congregation that was built to be a cathedral church to the campus, to the university. It was a community that was built by the nickels and dimes, literally, of children in Sunday school classes from United Methodist churches around the state who brought their resources together at the height of the Depression in 1930 to build this historic sanctuary and ministry in Columbia. So absolutely, we have a heritage that we're building on, and we also need to remember that a big part of that heritage is constantly thinking about those outside of our walls.
So what are some of the ways you specifically try to serve the university community?
Well, we first of all had to remind ourselves just of who our neighbor was and start doing a lot of listening. And that was a big part of my ministry of going and brokering relationships and building new communities and relationships with our international faculty and administration, thinking about our minority populations on campus. We didn't realize that there was a need for a food pantry on campus among our college students, so we can help with that. We also have a student ministry that's operated through the ministry of one of our associate pastors, who is what we call our pastor of new generations. And she thinks about how we can continue to build relationships. One of the ways we do that is through a mentoring ministry where we invite adults in our congregation to mentor a college student through the course of a school year. And what's been very fruitful about that is that many times that adult is a faculty person or a professor who is living out their faith through that vocation and then connecting with a student who's studying in their discipline. That's been very exciting. We do it by offering a menu of worship options. So we're not only worshiping traditionally on Sunday mornings, but also in new ways for our student community on Sunday evenings. We do that by having an enormous amount of opportunities for small groups and what we call Spirit on Tap, which is an experience on Sunday nights where students gather at a local pub that's really familiar to the student community. And our pastor of New Generation spends time just talking about issues of theology and faith and life in a very non-threatening place. And those who can have a beer might have a beer. But it's a way to really engage students on their terms and on their turf.
And you mentioned worship. You try to do some interesting and different things in worship, I understand, including texting during the sermon.
Right.
Tell us about that.
It kind of surprises folks when I pull my cell phone out, but it's a way of really letting the student community and our younger adult community know that you know, as much as the gospel has been transmitted through all kinds of media throughout the generation, so too can the gospel and our learning about our faith be done through texting. And so students and anyone in the congregation are invited to text questions to me in response to what I may be offering through the sermon. And then we have a dialogue, and we'll frequently put the question up on a screen. And it's an opportunity for other people to have their questions answered that don't know how to text while the students are using a method of media that's very familiar to them.
Mm-hmm. And you have been very active in community service yourself. What are some of the ways you've personally served?
Well, I try to serve on nonprofit boards in the communities where I live and serve, whether that be a homeless shelter in Kansas City or the Shepherd Center International. Those boards that are really trying to reach out and be partners with local congregations. I'm convinced that the way, especially the Mainline Church, finds its best voice in our communities right now is in collaboration and partnerships with other non-for-profits. None of us can do everything all the time. And so we are able to engage our laity in non-for-profit work, and frequently I'll try to find myself, if not being on a board, certainly furthering the agendas and causes of those non-for-profits and helping our congregation see the link in that and the relationship in that. And then I'm very excited when a congregation member comes to me and says, hey, I'm helping with children in the foster care system, or I'm helping as a court-appointed advocate. How can we connect the ministry of the church to this opportunity? And so my leadership and modeling of that, I think, has invited others to find ways that, in fact, they're in ministry all the time in our community, but many times there hasn't been an intentional experience of linking that to the ministry of the church.
Well, Amy, your sermon today focuses on Jesus' rather intense teaching in Luke chapter 21. First, would you set this into some historical context for us? Where are we in Jesus' story?
Yeah, this is a difficult time. This is the time when Jesus is in Jerusalem. The Palm Sunday parade has happened. All the joy of his entry into Jerusalem has really faded now. Faded, and a word I use in the sermon is curdled even, to the experiences of hatred and animosity and threat that so many are starting to feel towards him. And so it's a very tense time, a very frightening time, a very threatening time. And Jesus is now gathering his disciples and really doing what I think is that critical, pivotal teaching, but right before you're getting ready to leave someone. I often think, you know, as I'm getting ready to leave my children to go on a trip or to go to a conference, I think, okay, what do they need to hear from me right now that I want them to know as I leave them? And I think in an exponentially more intense moment, Jesus is thinking, what do I need to tell my disciples before I leave them? And it's in that context that this teaching comes about the end times. But more than it's just some of that confusing teaching about the end times that Jesus is offering, he's also offering continually this word of hope and promise and reassurance that in the end, God wins. In the end, there will be a resurrection.
Would you read the passage for us?
Sure. From Luke chapter 21, verse 5 through 19. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified. For these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance. For I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls."
Amy, we look forward to learning more about this in your sermon, Words and a Wisdom. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
This is Sherry Miller. Every week, hundreds of thousands of people like you appreciate the insight and inspiration Day One offers on the radio and online. A listener from New York State writes, "I praise God every week for the radio broadcast and the online sermons. I read the sermon as part of my preparation for teaching an adult Sunday school class. Then I and the members of the class listen to the sermon on our local radio station before church." Please share your thoughts about Day One with us and consider supporting this ministry financially. Send your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. That's 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Or give securely online at dayone.org. With your support, we can continue to broadcast the positive, passionate message of the mainline churches. Thank you.
It's about this time of the year when I start reaching deeply into the kitchen cabinets. Not the ones that get opened every day for daily dishes, silverware, or spices. These are the ones that go deeply enough to take me from the mundane of the everyday to the treasures of once a year. I'm gathering the dishes and linens for the family feast, starting to polish the silver, gather the china and iron the linens for the Thanksgiving banquet. As I pull out the forgotten items that only make a showing once or twice a year, I'm connected again to the stories of these treasures, from the experiences of table setting from the past. I remember how my grandmother taught me on which side the silverware goes and how china gets properly laid out. I recount the gifts given at special times that now rest on my family table. I'm thinking about how getting a table ready can even be a sacred heart setting, preparing our lives for the Christ to enter and be our welcomed guest. In Lee Daniels, The Butler, a film released in August about a White House butler who served 8 American presidents over 3 decades, there is a very different table setting scene. The scene juxtaposes 2 different tables being set in the 1960s. The first is a dignified state dinner at the White House with African American butlers serving the white D.C. elite and world leaders. The other table, a soda fountain counter like those all around the nation where black college students endure the horror of being spit upon, bullied, physical abuse, and unimaginable taunting. There's a compelling connection between these 2 tables, one of privilege and one of pain. There's a convicting cry that emanates from both spaces of presumptuous civility and civil rights. At both tables, there's a need for Christ to enter and be a welcomed guest. In the gospel reading for today, Jesus is in Jerusalem in the looming days before his crucifixion. The Palm Sunday parade has already happened, and already the shouts of Hosanna have curdled to questions and threats and challenges to his authority. The banquet table has yet to be set for the Passover feast. It's clear in the temple that Jesus is not a welcomed guest. After calling attention to another unlikely guest of the temple, a poor widow who gives all she has out of her poverty, Jesus starts to speak about the end of the age and the challenges to faithfulness and discipleship. Now, I have to admit, I always struggle with these words and the other eschatological end times images of the Gospels. And yet Jesus' words today sound as though he's been reading the same newspapers and hearing the same news that we are these days. Civil wars, nation rising against nation, kingdoms against kingdoms, famines and plagues as a result of the earth's changes, power and poverty, privilege and pain, even persecution for the faith. But then a curious thing happens. Rather than Jesus telling us to dwell on these realities, or to cower in fear and run from these realities, and certainly as he dismisses our attempts at predicting these realities, he assures his listeners and disciples this way, "For I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You'll be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." It's like he's assuring us and strengthening us by saying, "I've set my table right in the midst of all of this." It's in these great places of fear and loss and confusion and pain that I set my table and am a guest among you. In power and poverty and privilege and in pain, even as we endure persecution and the pain and complexity of our modern world, these are the places where Jesus sets his table, where he grants us the words and wisdom of a kingdom vision that welcomes our neighbors and even our enemies, where Jesus comes to be our welcomed guest. I could never really imagine the confusion of those days of Jesus in Jerusalem on his way to the cross, nor the thickness of the images of the eschaton that he's teaching, until I found myself at a table that turned my world upside down. It was a family table in a large visitation room in a medium security prison, where I was visiting a family member who had been incarcerated. One Saturday a month, the families of inmates were allowed to bring a fast food prepared meal to share with their loved ones. After an extensive check-in procedure, a search of the commercially prepared food we'd brought, a frisk of the inmates, families of all sizes, shapes, and color gathered around those same oblong tables as the ones we sit around for church potluck dinners in our fellowship halls. As we opened our Subway sandwiches, I couldn't help but notice the abundance of fast foods being opened, somehow connected to every family's story of ethnicity, culture, and geography. I saw some families pray before they ate, others stoically looking past one another in shame. Some families were connecting like a rich and boisterous family reunion, and others spending more time crying with their hands held than picking up sandwiches to eat. Families don't find themselves at these tables without knowing the pain that Jesus was revealing in Luke's gospel. They don't set a table in a medium security prison without the famine of love, the plague of disobedience, the sting of betrayal, and storms that rage inside and out. And yet, as I observe the broken body of Christ shared at each of those oblong tables, I remembered that Jesus has set his table here as well. He promises the words and wisdom he has given us of a day of healing and restoration that rises us out of all brokenness and pain we can ever imagine. May he indeed be our welcomed guest. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, it's at the table where life happens, where hurt happens, where hope happens, where memory happens, where receiving and giving happens, and where the body of Christ is fed and sent out. May you be our welcome guest around all our tables. Amen.
Now, Amy Gearhart offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Amy, you painted a beautiful picture of preparing for the family Thanksgiving banquet and the memories it brings for you, as well as the realization that getting a table ready can be a sacred heart setting as we prepare our lives for the Christ to enter and be our welcomed guest. That's a wonderful image that I hope we can hold on to in the weeks ahead. Would you say more about how we can go about doing that welcoming preparation in our hearts?
I think the table, Peter, is such a critical image for our faith, the understanding of being brought together, not only the table of feasting and the table of gathering, but also the table of our Lord with Holy Communion. Mm-hmm. And I think that any time we have an opportunity to juxtapose the table that we're going to be sitting and feasting around at Thanksgiving with that table of our Lord at Holy Communion, we have a reminder of really where is the table where we are truly fed, where we are truly nourished. nurtured and where we are truly sent out. I think if we hold those two images of table in juxtaposition with one another, our feasting table at Thanksgiving starts to feel very differently for us. It really is a table of bounty and abundance that we didn't earn or deserve, but was given freely to us. And it's a table where we pray that we'll experience a gift of love and a gift of gathering that then we can carry out into the world for others. So I think always when it comes to table gathering and eating and feasting with one another, if we start with that first table, the table of our Lord, and allow that experience of God's grace to work with us as we feast together there, that transforms the other tables where we'll find ourselves around.
And as you pointed out, sometimes the setting is in difficult, dark, and even painful circumstances. But rather than telling us to dwell on these negative realities or cower in fear and run away from them, Jesus offers hope in the midst of them. As he told his disciples, he will give words and a wisdom which will help us endure. Whatever the circumstances we face, how can we hold on to that promise that Jesus has set his table in the midst of all this as a guest among us? And how can that change us?
Well, I think a lot of it starts with where we are in our soul, because the circumstances can be so pervasive and so dark and so challenging that they can overwhelm us. And certainly the disciples in that moment with Jesus had to have been feeling all of those feelings. But there was a core at the soul and at the heart of the relationship that he shared with his followers that would help them to endure that experience. And I think as we think about the ways we meet the challenges of our lives, it's so important that we're spending time knowing and being known by God in experiences of silence and solitude and experiences of healthy friendships and relationships, and certainly in relationships of worship and community that the church bears out for us. So I think all of those are gifts that God has given us to strengthen us with those words and wisdom that will ultimately help us to persevere through those challenges that we face.
Amy, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
That Jesus makes a table and actually seeks out that time and that place with us in our deepest time of despair. That table can be a picnic with a blanket spread out where Jesus comes and says, rest and just gaze at my creation. That table could be a fine banquet reminding us that we are a beloved child that Jesus wants to have our nearest company with. That table could be at a children's table where many times we feel discarded from the main table, but Jesus says, I'm right here with you too. So wherever we find ourselves at table this Thanksgiving season, knowing that Jesus chooses to seek us out and be with us in that place, and that his comfort and his presence is what will help us to endure.
Amy Gearhart, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.